I presume, as we were saying, that you are interested in the real meat of the Word. I presume that you are. It came to me this morning, you know, we have about maybe 1/6 or 1/7 of the people in this class we used to have, and it may be that. Maybe they just don't want to be serious about it. I don't know. But I do know that over the land, and as I talk to other ministers and teachers and Christians, that over the land there's less and less interest in Bible study. And is at the very bottom part of most church programs, most of which have abandoned Sunday school altogether. And one pastor said, we're going to take that extra time to praise and worship the Lord. Well, that's very, very good. But nowhere in the Scripture does praise and worship take the place of understanding God through His Word. So, whatever, I wanted to share with you this morning, with your permission, things that we did last Sunday, again, very briefly, and some other things that I have. If you know your gospel and your Bible, you will remember that Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Then He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Then Paul said in Acts, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. Then I read to you when we talked about Romans 5, 1 through 5 last week, where he talks about the trials produce patience, and patience produces hope, and hope produces proven character. Brothers and sisters, hope and character go together, and character is integrity, and integrity is a must. We can go through this life pretty slipshod. We can look pretty good. But we're not under the judgment of one another. The Bible says we're not to do that. But when we face Him, I say nobody wants to even believe that. Nobody wants to think about that. That there is a final day coming. Most of us will, I believe most of us will leave here before He comes. But I don't know anything. He may come today and that'd be good, wouldn't it? You know, you could let the devil have the mortgage. But whatever, to me it's time for us to be really, really serious about the things that God says. James says we're to count it all joy when we enter in to these various trials and tribulations. There's another verse, I can't recall it, but I made a note of it, so it must mean that I need to read it. And I won't linger there, I promise. But James chapter 1 and verse 12 I have written down here. It says, oh yeah, you do need to see it. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And that man means woman too. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Would you gather then that endurance of trial, of persecution, of tribulation, of affliction is a requirement for receiving the crown of life. Did I not say that right? Would you agree that this scripture being true, that the man who's blessed, who is blessed, who perseveres, that is, keeps on, keeping on, under trial. Is there a person in here who has never had a trial? Is there a person in here who has never been on your face before the Lord because you didn't know how to handle the things that were facing you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I think, this is just an opinion, but I really believe that about 9 out of 10 times the trials that come to the righteous, so those who are pressing on with the Lord, the trial comes through family. That's been my experience at my greatest trial. Of course, you know, you get awfully discouraged in church work. I've heard a well-known minister say, if you can stay out of ministry, stay out of it. It's the most discouraging thing you can ever do. And it is. I can tell you that. You can ask Doc. Share with him sometimes just one-on-one. It is just that way. But when it's all said and done, Paul says there's a crown of glory. Peter says there's an inheritance. Jesus said, I'm going to make you a mansion. I'm going to go that where I am, you may be also. And we get awfully excited about those kinds of things. But then when we look at the endurance and the things that we have to really come to grips with, let me share with you some very good news that the Apostle Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says that I am, well, we just have to read it to get the really meat of it, because when I begin to quote, I leave out some things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and it begins with 35 and it goes through 39. Now, this is for the person who is going on in the faith. Christians don't like to hear this. Now, I don't want any of you to write me a letter. There was a certain young lady who came to this class half a dozen times, maybe three, I don't know. But I said, Christians don't want to hear the truth. She wrote me a very ugly letter. She should have respected my age even if I didn't know anything. You see, I was taught that you respect age. You ever taught that?
Yes.
That you didn't ever address an older person as though they were less than what you were. But the faith, the gospel, the doctrine of God was so offended. You see, we want to feel good. Come on. I do, don't you? I want my joy to be full. I don't want anybody to tell me there's a hard time ahead. Do you? Can you accept this? I hope you can, because I'm going to know you by your maturity. If you don't come back, I know you can't handle it. Somebody said, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. But Paul says the most glorious thing here to the real believer, and he's talked beginning in verse 26 about all things working together for good. And this is the premise of where we started out from, and this is what I handed you out this paper. We know everything works together for good, and then he goes on. But what I want to get to is in verse 35, and it's all so good. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us? Now, that is the real church. That is the predestined elect. And that's in the Bible, whether you like it or not. That is the real believer. That is the bride of Christ. Us, he says. That is, those are the ones who are going on with the Lord. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, listen to this. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? You see, as Americans, we've known nothing about any of that, right? Right? But those who persevered and kept the faith and preserved the gospel and wrote the Bible experienced these trials. You do believe that, don't you? But Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, nothing. And us, now back, that is those who realize that it's not any bed of roses. The Bible doesn't in any way ever tell you that it's a bed of roses, does it? I haven't read that chapter, if it's there. He says, just as it is written, and there in verse 36, he quotes an Old Testament verse out of Psalm 44, it is just for thy sake, as it's written, we're being put to death all day. We've been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, that comes out of the Old Testament, the only Bible he knew. Now, listen to this. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he gets a little stronger with it. He says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, created things. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now you see, those verses are all wrapped up in the meat of the Word, not in the milk of the Word. I read to you last Sunday about the persecutions and the troubles and the beatings and the imprisonments and the rejection that the Apostle Paul had suffered. And then he said, I consider this momentary light affliction. Having your back beaten, being in prison, shipwrecked, rejected. You think that's a momentary light affliction? Paul did. Because he knew. See, what was out there? He said it's not even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. I want to read, I have some of the best things. I just have such good things. I want to share. Can I share a little something out of a book? He said, you know, it's not that I don't have plenty. I could talk from now to 5 o'clock. I might have to stop once or twice, but I could start right now and never get out of what we're talking about. So it's not that I don't have anything to say, but this says it better than I can say it. This one says, Lord, I will accept the discipline of uncertainty. Everybody understands that, don't you? There are times in our pilgrimage when we simply do not know what to do. I remember Hudson Taylor, you remember he was a great missionary, his words that nothing is settled yet. And I realize that they are words of every disciple and that they must be spoken often. I have learned, Lord, that you create a delicate balance of certainty and uncertainty in every servant of yours because such is the way of bringing about obedience. Even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. God never leaves us in doubt about the certainty of salvation, but he certainly leaves us in doubt about tomorrow. It is the unpredictability of God that makes us trust him utterly. Did you hear that? Also, it is the unpredictability of God that makes the Christian life an exciting adventure. See, if this isn't exciting to you, you ain't in it. Some of those old gospel songs, I know who holds tomorrow. Boy, that is exciting. Another one, old gospel song, One Day at a Time. The alcoholic's prayer that they learn in AA, Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray, but keep me, Lord, from the stain of sin just for today. You see, we cannot predict about tomorrow. When I make God predictable, I make myself frustrated. I have noticed over other Christians who also make the same mistake. Whenever their God does not do the predictable thing for them, they either give up walking with him, thus in effect calling him a liar, or they continue to walk with him, but they're sullen and they're bitter. This is not in the book. It's from me. I've seen it happen. Bitterness, beloved, you cannot afford. If you never believed anything an old person said before, I want you to believe that bitterness is something that you cannot afford. You cannot afford resentment. You cannot afford judgmentalism. You cannot afford undue criticism. Those are luxuries that Christians cannot afford. Remember that. I've seen it destroy people, people that I love. I've seen it destroy people. To stand uncertainly at a crossroad does not mean that God has abandoned me. In those times, he watches me with an extremely watchful eye, and he waits until patience and trust are perfected in me. Then he gives the signal to move. Until I receive the signal clearly, I must stand where I am at all costs. If God brings me to a crossroad, it is his business to get me beyond it. It is his business to get me beyond the crossroad. Yes, Hebrews 12:15 deals with that. That there was a root of bitterness, and he cites the case of Jacob and Esau, doesn't he? Read loudly.
The root of bitterness springing up troubled you, and by it many be defiled.
And many be defiled by the root of bitterness that springs up. And this is the epistle to the Hebrews, and it's to a believing people who had accepted the blood of Jesus but were wandering back to the old ways of Judaism. And if you have a root of bitterness in any situation, it will come in to your heart and your life and destroy you. I can rejoice in a God who never is mistaken, never late, and never confused. Thought somebody shout a little bit. I can rejoice in a God who is never mistaken, never late, and is never confused. Only he can declare the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place, as Isaiah 44 says. Therefore, he has told me, don't tremble and don't be afraid. This God is our God forever. See, these are the meaty things of the word that we need to lean to. He is a sovereign God who is never early. He's never late. He's God when he gets there. He's God all by himself. And he is going to do according to all of his eternal will, purpose, and counsel. Thank you. for believing. That's true. That's true. Here's another one. Can I share another one? The name of this little article is, The Bible is a Fire and Hammer. I must understand that the Bible is not only my source of comfort, but my source of bruising. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock, Jeremiah 23. If I had never felt the scorching of the Bible's heat, if I have never felt the scorching of the Bible's heat or the shattering of the Bible's blow, I am not making much progress as a disciple. The Bible is a sharp instrument. It pierces, divides, discerns, and reaches into the depths of my personality, down to the thoughts and motives of my nature. Nothing is hidden. Hebrews 4:12 says, nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do. That his word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and cutting asunder even the very thoughts and purposes and intents of the heart. That's Bible. Ned will agree with it. That's Bible. All of you know it's Bible. I must beware of the man. Now here, see, you're going to be offended by this, but please, I didn't write it, but I'm sharing it with you. I must beware the man who preaches a sugar-coated faith. Faith in God is not an Aladdin's lamp that grants my every wish. I must avoid, as I would avoid the plague, the man who preaches peace, peace continually. There are times when the Bible will not give me peace. There are times when to comfort and assure me would be absolutely damaging to me. How can I sin and not feel the burning fire of the Word of God? It gets worse. Some of you look like you're not coming back. Well, that's your choice. The false prophet is easily discovered. The false prophet. He is a man who offers nothing but honey, peace, joy, security, and tranquility. He does that, of course, because it is what the natural man craves. It provides him with a ready audience, a guarantee of success. A counselor who offers me a rose of gold but never mentions the painful, torturous road to it is not my friend. Jesus is my friend. He offers me a rewarding future but with persecutions. According to John 10 and Mark 10 too. He wants to deliver me safe, sound, and holy. That is why his word must continue to make me ache with soreness and weep with bitterness. He knows where it is all leading to manhood and womanhood that is painted with glory. I respond with Mary's sincere humility. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, he has done it to me according to your word. See, he has done whatever he is doing it to the believer according to his word. And then this daily reading takes a verse of Scripture as its foundation that gives the exposition and then the verse of Scripture. And this verse of Scripture is from Psalm 119, verse 127 and 28. It says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. I esteem them right, all thy precepts that concerning everything, and I hate every false way. It's so good to know that you can find something that somebody has experienced like that and that they're willing to share that and to share their experiences and their heart. In all of this, one of the great needs of modern Christianity is to accept and grasp, as far as we can, the total sovereignty of God. I read a statement the other day, and I've thought about it so many times, I'll share it with you. It was in a very good little magazine. And this statement said, if mankind could ever grasp God fully, it would eradicate nearly all of the evil on earth. See, we can't grasp him fully. But if we could ever just get a glimpse of his power, his sovereignty, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his wisdom, and really accept it, it would have a profound influence on Christianity around the world. But there's something in us, and it's been in me all my life, and it's still in me, and you've just well to confess you have it too. There's something in us that wants to do our own thing. Right, Molly? She's shaking her head. Good to see you today. There's something in us that wants our way in every process. There's just something there. And you see, you know what that is? That is making myself, my desires, and my ambitions a god, and I will serve that if I don't learn better and accept the total sovereignty of God. God is not at the beck and call of any modern evangelists and preachers who teach that God will give you everything you want or your enemy. They will preach and teach that if you can twist his arm enough with enough faith, or you can send them a big enough offering, that you can just almost name your prize. And that is another gospel. He's not to be manipulated. You strike no bargain with him. You see, to know him is to see him working, according to Romans 8:28, when you realize that what's happening in you is working something in you that you need to have in you in order to be a pleasing servant, a true disciple, and a worthwhile witness to the world. It's been a year maybe since I've said this to you, but I've said it so many times and everywhere I've ever been, I guess. I heard this in a convention. The only thing I heard that was worth repeating, it's all right, it was all about church growth, manipulation, you know, and get them in and keep them in and feed them good stuff and they'll be happy and they'll come back. Most of it was that. But this man said, you are where you are, so that all the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus really is. Isn't that good? That works in prison more than anywhere else, because I guess maybe three-fourths of men, I guess the women too, but the prisoners will tell you that they were doing their own thing until they were sent to prison. And there they had time to evaluate and let the Lord really get hold of them, because they realized they could not do their own thing, and that being there, even under the adverse circumstances, is working for their good. It's hard for us to come to that blow, friends. Listen, that's hard. You can ask the Lord if when something horrible is happening to you or your family, why? And God is under no obligation whatsoever to explain it to you or to me. See, if we understood everything, then there'd be no foundation for trust. I do not understand an airplane. I don't understand an elevator. I don't understand a telephone. But we put our energy and our confidence in things that we do not understand, just assuming that they're going to work. How much more the God that made the airplane and the elevator and the telephone and the human being and all of that. We are insulting him, as this writer says. We're calling him a liar when we don't trust him and don't believe him to do what he's supposed to do. This is another good thing. I haven't said this to you lately, but I have. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And you need to put that on the refrigerator door. How many times a day do you open the refrigerator and you see something there? I've got a little fat picture of a fat hog on mine. It says, whenever you're tempted to get a snack, look at me and put it back. That's a good place to establish faith, is on the refrigerator door. Put that in your computer and don't forget it, that God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And of course, there's a lot of proof texts for that. Now, if you and I are his children, we can expect his discipline, okay? All right? One of the great verses in this business of tribulation is found, let me see for sure I have the right reference here, over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 9. If you don't want to turn to that, just listen to it. Revelation 1, 9, in case you don't believe that you may have some tribulation. John is receiving the vision, the unfolding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 he says, I, John. And you know who this John is? He's the disciple Jesus loved. I, John, he says, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Now, I want to tell you, if John, that Jesus loved, if he had to have some tribulation, don't think you're so special and I'm so special that we will escape it. Your partaker, your brother, your fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus. Think back over this thing now about spiritual meat, spiritual milk. Yeah, many of you seeing spiritual milk says, oh, goody, goody, goody. You know, come on, come unto me and be blessed. But the meat says, blessed are those that endure, or those that endure to the end shall be saved. In a garage sale or some such, I don't know where, I found an old book, 4, 5, 6, maybe 10 years ago, called The Crook in the Lot. I think I paid a quarter for it. And I got to looking at it, and the subtitle of it is The Sovereignty of God in the Afflictions of Men. The Crook in the Lot. This has been rewritten, called How to Profit from Afflictions. It's available in the bookstore. You see, when you tell most Christians, grab a book, they'll say, oh, I ain't gonna pay $9 for that. Well, you go to Piccadilly and spend $8 or $9 in 2 hours, you got nothing but fat. I'm always shocked, really, at the reaction of people at the price when you say, oh, well, I ain't gonna pay $9 for that. Well, treat yourself. That's all right. That's your choice. But I'm telling you, these are some of the finest things, and I'm not selling books, that you will ever read. And the crook in the lot sounds like the thief that's in the vacant lot in the neighborhood, doesn't it? A crook is not in the lot, is not an outlaw in the vacant lot. But a crook was the old English word for trial. And the lot in the Bible is one's life. What is my lot in life? Well, one Psalm, I believe 16, says, thou makest my lot pleasant. And of course, everything was done by lot, and every word has two or three different meanings. I won't go into that. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6 says that, thou just keep my lot pleasant. That is, you, God, make my life good. The book of Job is probably the best tool, best teaching material for afflictions. If I were running a church, I wouldn't let you in for membership until you sat and listened to the exposition of the book of Job, because it will change your expectations. It will teach you the character of God and will cause you to view afflictions with the eyes of the Almighty. We're going to have a class in Job in our Tuesday night class in Villa Del Rey. If any of you are interested in that, we'll start probably the second Tuesday in October on that. You know what Job's reaction to afflictions were? Though he slay me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's the most exciting thing to really see what God taught that man about his character. See, after all, our hope for survival and victory and overcoming lies in our understanding of the character of God. He is not some winning ninny that's going to bring you every little thing you want. He is not at your beck and call, as we've said. He is not heaven's delivery boy. But we've said that many, many times before. Now, looking again at one of the scriptures on the handout, please keep up with this, because we'll be... Are you willing to pursue this topic? Well, I didn't get any response from some of you. It's probably the most helpful thing that we can attack. I said it's probably the most helpful thing for us at this point in our life to understand God doesn't always work in ways we'd like him to work. In Psalm 34, verse 19, let's open your Bibles to Psalm 34, and we'll look at that. If you're interested in this book, this was written by Thomas Boston, this Crook in the Lot. He was born in 1676 and died at the age of 56 in 1732. So he's, you know, he's one of the old guys. But it is a tremendous book. And if you'd like, we can explore some of the content of that book and share it with you, because it tells how God is the author of trials and what he is going to perfect in us by those trials. Now, looking back at this Psalm 34, and our key verse is verse 19. But we have to look at all the rest of it in order to really key into the meat of verse 19. So looking at that wonderful psalm there, verses 1 through 10 are praising the Lord for his goodness. Verses 11 through 14 are instructions for perseverance, for continuing. Verse 15 through 22 are the promises to those who entered into God's plan. And verse 15 through 18 are the assurance and comfort and help and deliverance. And this prepares us to come to grips with verse 19. If you don't read and take in verses 1 through 18, then verse 19 means nothing. See, a lot of times preaching and teaching will take verses out of context. And you can make it say about anything you want to if you don't look at it within the context. See, this is the only danger of assigning chapters for Bible reading. You know, we'll read chapters. Well, sometimes when you just read a chapter, you miss it altogether. Because you have to relate chapter so-and-so, verse 1, to the last chapter, the last verse, or the last verses. Do you see what I'm talking about? If you don't consider carefully verses 1 through 18, then verse 19 will slip up on you. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, most of you raised your hand this morning when we talked about most of us having some kind of afflictions. Ron Dunn, you know, says anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. Don't know that I'd want to go that far, but it's true anyway, isn't it? Every prayer we pray establishes a new and closer relationship with him. Relationship always depends on communication. If you don't talk to somebody, you can have no relationship. That's why if you get mad at your wife or your husband, and you won't talk, and you won't speak, there's no relationship. That's why if you get mad at your neighbor, and that happens. He puts his garbage in my driveway. He picks up that limb that came off of my tree. It blew over in his yard, but he threw it back right under my back door, so I'd be sure to know. See, I'm not, these are grown people who live in neighborhoods that act like that. So we get mad, and we don't speak. And we have no relationship, we have no fellowship. We get peeved with God and we think we're going to do him some kind of disservice by not praying and not having any relationship with him. Don't be fooled, friends. We're the losers. I guarantee you. Look at this wonderful verses here. I want to tell you some good things. Psalm 19 and this verse. Psalm 30. What is it? That's a sign of getting old for sure. 34:19. Many. Doesn't say a few. Doesn't say once in a while. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. Now, what I want to share with you is probably the most important thing I've shared with you today, if any of it is. Are you ready? If we never knew trials, we'd never know victory. Did everybody hear me? If we never knew trials, we'd never know victory. If we had nothing to overcome, we could never be overcomers. You say, well, what's so big about an overcomer? Turning your Bible to the book of Revelation, I'm going to show you, and somebody really needs to get excited about this. I'm going to tell you about the prize of the overcomer. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7, 11, 17, and 26. Revelation chapter 2. The first verse we want to look at there is verse 7. You ready for this? You need to mark these good scriptures. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise, in the paradise of God. Everybody want that? Okay. Verse 11. He who has an ear, hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The first death is when you died with Christ, as Paul did. You're crucified. I'm no longer alive that lives, but I'm crucified with Christ. And the life I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the second death won't touch you. When you're born again, friends, you're born for eternity. If we press on. If we keep the faith. Verse 17 of that same chapter. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. I'll give him a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. There's a new name written down in glory. But you know who it's for? Tell me. The overcomers. It's for the overcomers. And then verse 26. Notice he says, he who has an ear to hear. You know, Mary Elizabeth and I were talking about some acquaintances of ours, some very dear people to our hearts, very good people, but they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about what's in the Bible. They go to church every Sunday. Don't have a clue. Have no ear to hear. Oh, my God, I don't care how it scorches my hide. I want to hear it, don't you? And verse 26 says, he who has an ear to hear, let him... He who overcomes... Now, his gets better. The plot thickens. And the one who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds, now there's your obedience, until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter and the broken are broken into pieces. I have also received authority from my Father. I'll give him the morning star. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. And the culmination of all these promises is that we will rule and reign with him. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And then, there's more. You want some more? You like this in Revelation? Chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. He who overcomes, he will confess us. How can you sit so still? That just thrills me. Doesn't that excite you any? Keith, you're looking at me like you're... Whew, I'll tell you what. You just think about this. You are going to be an overcomer by the things you overcome. If you have nothing to overcome, you will never be an overcomer. But be of good cheer. I have a good word for you. If you belong to him, you will have something to overcome. Is this true or not? You know, Jesus said the truth will set you free. He didn't say tickling your ears and making you feel good and falling out would make you free. He said the truth will set you free. And the truth of the word is that if we're going to serve him, we must be overcomers. Then verse 12 of that chapter. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Hallelujah. That's right. And he will not go out from it anymore. I'm going to go home to stay, children. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And verse 21. He who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, the high priest, or the priest that was offering the sacrifice in the Old Testament in the sanctuary and in the tabernacle in the temple, he never sat down. I said he never sat down because he was never finished. And we read in Hebrews that Jesus, when he had purged our sins, he sat down. Man, at the right hand of the Father. I'm talking to you about the purpose of afflictions in your life and my life. If you don't, you know, you learn by doing. Experience is a dear teacher. I could stand up here and talk to you about this from now on. But if you never experienced this, you see, you will never learn how to be an overcomer. And there's one more, chapter 21 and verse 7. And this is the best one of all. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. How many of you are understanding about these trials and afflictions? Can you stand some more? Really? You see, this is the best thing we can possibly ever lay hold of, is how to be victorious. We've had so few real afflictions as other nations have had, that most of you, I don't know about you, but most of American Christianity doesn't even believe that there may come a time of extreme trials and afflictions. But most of us have had enough in our own household that we know. You know, a man, I heard this somewhere, a man lost his son, and he cried out in travail and sorrow, and he said, "Oh my God, where were you when my son died?" The answer came back to him, "I was in the same place I was when my son died." See, there are things in life, and every step is higher and higher until we make that final crossover. And then there'll be no more trials. There'll be no... That's what the Bible says. It says over there, there'll be no trials. It says there'll be no trials. And that says to me that as long as we're here, there'll be trials. But when we get over yonder, there won't be any more trials, no sorrow, no heartache. And he will wipe away every tear. Have you wept in this life? Anybody in here who has never really grieved and sorrowed over a wayward child? Over a broken relationship? Anybody that has not done that? Over an unsaved family member who hates the Bible and hates God? You know, that happens too. And these are with us. But I'm telling you something, friends. If you want to be healthy, you want to be strong, victorious, then we must learn to handle and deal with and come to grips with the unpleasant as well as with the good times. Okay? Thank you for coming.